Open your Bibles to Revelation 18 this morning. Shouldn't be real hard to find. Two weeks from today, I'm going to be gone, and I will also be gone next Sunday night. At least this is the way we've planned it. It doesn't always work out that way. But in connection with speaking on the home, we have ordered a film on the family and discipline. I haven't seen the film. I hope it's a good film. It isn't a lengthy film. It's less than a half hour, I think about 28 minutes or something like that. But next Sunday night, I would like to have you have a little extra time anyway, so that you might be able to fellowship, have a cup of coffee downstairs before you go home. So between the song service and the film, and then a time when you can fellowship downstairs, why, it'll be a full evening, I'm sure. So I hope that you might think about that, and it would be something to invite folk out to. A movie, you know, they don't have to listen to me, and say, come see a movie, and it's something easy to invite people to. So think about who you might ask, and then make an effort to invite them. Now, maybe they may be those whom you've talked to years ago, and you don't feel as though they would be too quick to respond. You just never know what the Lord will do in people's hearts as time flies and as the years go by. They just may have a change of mind and say, all right, we'll see you. So it can be used as an opportunity, especially if you've contacted them or witnessed to them, made an effort to talk to them before. Continue to pray about our new location. Pray too about ability. All of this, of course, takes planning. So we just pray that you would be involved and that you'd think about it and pray about it, and we'll see what we can do. We haven't done much yet, but we're praying and we're thinking. So you pray for us. We'll try to do something concrete. I might mention the fact that we had to purchase a few hundred knives and forks, which they used Friday night at the banquet. And of course, I don't know the exact amount of money that was involved. It was $120 maybe. 130, I forget now. And so there are added things to purchase. I forgot that we had a rug up here, but we picked up a new carpet for the steps out in front. And so maybe by next week it'll be out there so you can walk on a nice green carpet as you come in. These are all things that are needed to maintain a building, and of course this is where our money goes as well. So with that, let's just pause a moment. We'll ask the Lord to bless our study in Revelation 18. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for each one that is here this morning. And we thank you, Father, for your word that we can study together. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who died and arose to provide for each and every one that gift of eternal life, which can be received through simple faith in him. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells and lives within the bodies of those who have received Christ as their very own personal Savior. That new divine nature seeks to take the things of God and show them to us. And then, Father, he seeks to empower us and enable us to reproduce the truth of your word. And so we pray that our desire this morning might not be just to hear, but that the objective of hearing is so that we might do more for Thee. For each one of us as individual believers is going to have to give an account to Thee in regards to the things done in the body, whether good or bad. It has nothing to do with heaven or hell, but it does involve the rewards, the position, and that place we'll have in serving with Thee as kings and priests. You've told us if we suffer with Thee, we'll reign with Thee. And so we pray that we might be willing to take up Your cross daily and follow You. That we might be willing, Father, to be a witness and a light for You. For this is what You desire of us. You desire to use us. And so we pray that as we look at the future, that we might be able to see that time is short and that we should work while it's yet day. For Your word clearly declares that the time is coming when no man can work for You, and that day of opportunity will be forever gone. And so we pray that those of us who believe Your word might take heed even this morning, and that what we learn might be used of Your Spirit to cause us to be a little more diligent in serving Thee. We just pray and ask these things now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Never before in history have all the factors been present for the fulfillment of prophecy. Only in this generation have we had the unique combination of Israel being in the land. Jerusalem, a very famous biblical city, a city that's going to be the center of attraction in the future, begin to come in prominence. The cults, the religions of the world, including the Muslims, are moving ahead, and of course the attitude of ecumenical one world religion is on the move. People are conditioned to accept a one world religion. The same principle is true with the United Nations and a one world government coupled together with a one world court and the unnumbered one world agencies which are in existence already. Communism will also play a key factor in prophecy. In fact, it plays a key factor in Revelation 18. For you see, another phenomenon in the 20th century is the fact that there is an atheistic system which has captured one-third of the population of the world. 900 million people under the control of an atheistic, communistic system which denies all religions. And we have noticed in Revelation 17 that religion is going to control the political world, the political leaders, for a period of 3.5 years, as we look at the 7-year period of tribulation, which is to fall upon this earth after the church is gone. Thus, the believer is not looking for the Antichrist. The believer is not looking forward to God's wrath upon this earth. The believer is to be looking for the Lord's return in the air, which is referred to in Titus 2:13 as the blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that could only be a reality and could only be looked forward to by one who has already made that exalted Christ a living reality within their heart and life. That's, of course, is where it all starts. And the key to understanding the Bible and the key to living right in time in relationship to eternity hinges around my response to what God has provided for me in the person of Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who defines his God in the person of Christ. For a Christian is a Christ one, a Christian or a Christ one, or one in whom Christ lives inside of. Thus God made man for fellowship, God made man to glorify Himself. God made man to reflect His image, for he was made in the image of God. But that image was broken through sin, which is rebellion, which means man by nature from that time until this desires to do his own thing, design his own plans, write his own Bible, and live his own life as he pleases, not as God pleases. The starting point for reuniting one with God or reconciling one to God is by receiving God's gift of life, which He provided through Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for you and to provide for you eternal life. Christ died for you. Christ died for your sins. Christ died so you might live. Christ died to give you life. Now this He did. But God, of course, forces no one to respond to that love gift, though He desires that all might. Thus the invitation is extended to all, and the believer is told to proclaim it to all. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you, that if you make it personal and personally believe in Him, you would not have to perish, but you could have and possess everlasting life. To begin with this morning, do you know you have life? Do you have Jesus Christ? Have you been born from above or born again? Do you have God living right inside of you so that you have a relationship with God that you can enjoy each and every day? For Christianity is not a religion. A religion meets annually, semi-annually, or weekly, and you change your behavior pattern for Lent. The rest of the week, do it to them before they do it to you. Christianity is a unique personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and the Trinity becomes an intimate, living reality within your heart and life when you personally respond to Jesus Christ. And then it is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day walk with Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. And you can enjoy that moment-by-moment fellowship with God if you know Christ. And so if you're here this morning, you may be moral, you may be immoral. You may be religious, you may be irreligious. You may be a nice guy, you may be a bummer. It makes no difference. You can come just as you are. For you see, God recognizes nothing as far as what you are by nature. He wants to give you something. He wants to give you Christ. He wants to give you life. And as the result of receiving from God first that life, then you can in turn love Him because He first loved you. And as the result of being brought into the family of God, you then can live for God as a child of God. But a child of God you must become first. Now I start here because this is the foundation. And anything else we may study by way of prophecy and the Word of God, though we all have that tendency to want to know what the future holds, it can never work and can never be truly understood, nor can we live in the light of it if we do not have or know Jesus Christ. So He becomes the theme of the Bible, the key to the Bible, the key to life, and the key to prophecy. I noticed in the paper that the Seventh-day Adventists were using Paluchi Hall, and they have a program called The Voice of Prophecy. They never state what organization or denomination they are. Their desires of concealing that, hoping that they might suck you in and then inculcate you into a works system, which of course the seventh day is an integral part of, and law keeping. But I'm sure that there were many who attended just by virtue of the call letters, the voice of prophecy. Come and hear prophetic messages, and people want to know what's going to happen. Because along with all of the setting of the stage for really the highway is well prepared, for the departure of the church and God's judgment to fall upon this earth. And I think that people sense that things aren't quite what they ought to be. I think they sense that things are on a shaky foundation. I think they sense, as even many scientists have said who have nothing to do with Christianity, that something cataclysmic is going to happen. Something unusual is going to happen. Of course, we seek to run by maybe possibly hiding, drowning our problems or realities away. But the key is Christ. Knowing the God of creation and allowing Him to fulfill His will through us while the world at large is headed on the broad road towards eternal and certain destruction and doom. Now, I mentioned communism. The political idealism of communism will never be accomplished on this planet. They're not accomplishing it themselves in their own country. However, they have established a principle which the devil will use. It's intriguing. The devil is the inventor of religions. The devil wants an individual to adopt any philosophy that excludes Jesus Christ. He doesn't care what it is. Jump in any basket. They're all over the place. But these religious systems have the gall and the audacity when they approach individuals to sell others on the idea that we have a key. And we have devised a system or a plan or a unique set of rules which if you follow and apply through our system and private organization, you will then have an inside track. And that through this utopia to come, you will be sitting in the driver's seat. Join us! And all systems have a different set of blueprints. And some people say, what religion's right? There's thousands of them and new ones being invented every day. And they're right. Communism is nothing but dialectical materialism, and the devil's going to use that. But you see, when he's through, he discards them. Ecumenical religion, of which Rome is going to play an integral part in, as we saw in Revelation 17, is going to be junk when its usefulness is completed. For it's going to control the world for 3.5 years in every individual alive. Apart from the elect or 144,000 and those who lose their lives, who refuse to take the mark of the beast and bow down to international religion. All the rest will bow. But after 3.5 years, as we saw, the political leaders, the 10 kings, whom she rides and controls, will turn against her and will tear her to shreds. What's going to take its place? Atheism. And the philosophy behind communism that controls one third of the world will prevail at the end. And the Antichrist will stand up and deny all gods. That's after religion has had its heyday. And it says there he will acknowledge only one God, according to Daniel, the God of force, military might. That's the God they have right today in Russia. They're not interested in how much wheat and how many tractors they've got. They're interested in making guns. We give them the wheat. So they've got more money to make guns. Because they're interested in one thing, money. That's what's going to control in the future. If our national leaders understood the Word of God, they would know that a balance of power and a strong military force would be the only thing in the future that could preserve our nation. But sorry to say, we are moving in a direction whereby we have lost the respect of every nation in the world, and even Panama will threaten us and we'll back off. We're afraid. Once you begin to back, there's no end. And all nations wait for other nations to fall. And because in the United States of America, the people here have enjoyed a standard of living which, of course, has been higher than any other recorded nation in history, with the possible exception of maybe a couple. In Israel at its heyday, they delight and would delight in watching us crumble and fall. It may very well happen before the true Church of Christ departs. Now, the word Babylon means confusion. Thus it becomes an apt description of religion in Revelation 17. Verse 5, Revelation 17, and upon her forehead, the forehead of this religious leader, this religious system, was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Thus she's referred to in verse 1 as a great whore. Verse 2, she makes the entire world drunk with the wine of her fornication, and through her religious system, she inebriates people's thinking so they become religiously drunk, and a religious drunk is worse than an alcoholic. There's more chances for an alcoholic to get saved than one who's drunk on religion, because the religious person thinks they're all right, where at least the drunk recognizes, I hope, something's wrong somewhere, and that maybe even divine help might be needed, where the religious person thinks that God owes him heaven because he's given up so much and done so much for the church. Now that's the typical attitude of the typical religious person. That's not Christianity. That's religion. You don't buy your way to heaven by donating money to the church. You don't go to heaven by being a nice guy. Anyone who goes to heaven will get there because they recognize they're not nice. They're ungodly, and Jesus Christ died to provide ungodly sinners life. And when you assume the position of an ungodly sinner, then you can see that Christ died for me. I qualify. And I'm going to heaven because I'm an ungodly sinner and I've accepted God's provision. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not an ungodly sinner, you're real nice, then you've got to go to hell. All nice people go to hell. Only ungodly sinners can go to heaven. That's the only thing Christ died for. Now that's what we all are, but all don't admit it. Now, this is religious Babylon. And we've noticed that God put it in the hearts of those kings to tear her to shreds. And so we have that in verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their heart to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. Now the beast is going to take control. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigned over the kings of the earth. Chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. Now, if this is an angel, I say if, there's a possibility it could be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's difficult to say, but it makes no difference. The person has superior rank, obviously prestige, and great authority or power. And in verse 2 it says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to the double. how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen, I'm no widow, and she'll see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God that judges her. Now notice, in Revelation 18, God is going to judge this particular city called Babylon. In Revelation 17, God uses the ten kings or the political leaders to judge religious Babylon. So we have, as you have in your Scofield notes, two Babylons. You have the ecclesiastical Babylon, which is referred to as the Great Whore, Revelation 17:1, and thus is destroyed by political Babylon, Revelation 17:15-18, which we just read. And then the footnote goes on to say on page 1346, if you happen to have a Scofield Bible, the power of political Babylon is destroyed by the return of the Lord in glory. Thus, political Babylon, which we're reading about in chapter 18, will be destroyed by the Lord himself. Now, ecclesiastical Babylon, chapter 17, destroyed by the beast. Commercial Babylon is destroyed at the return of Christ. Ecclesiastical Babylon is hated by the beast, Revelation 17:16, and the kings. Commercial Babylon is loved by the world. Ecclesiastical Babylon is destroyed in the middle of the week after the tribulation is 3.5 years old. Commercial Babylon is destroyed at the close of the tribulation when Jesus Christ personally returns to this earth. Now we've gone through the background before, so I don't want to take time to duplicate what I hope most of you understand and have received. Now, the next question would be, is this a literal city? And there's some confusion here because most Bible scholars believe that it is a literal city, although in the Scofield note, as the note goes on page 1347, it mentions the fact that it's figurative. It's not a literal city. Now, I'm all for the Scofield Bible. In the areas where I disagree with it, they're inconsequential and insignificant. I would never fight over or be at odds with an individual who said, I don't believe this is a literal city. I think it's figurative. I'll accept Scofield's note. So anytime that we differ on Scofield's note, please remain my friend. It'll be so seldom it won't be worth it. However, you might jot down Isaiah 13, verses 2 through 5 and 6 through 16. And note the day of the Lord. Reference the time in which we're dealing right now. You might notice Jeremiah 50, 1 through 10. Now, the Antichrist wants and desires to duplicate the kingdom of Christ. In fact, that's the world's objective right now. Through its own horsepower, through its own mental capabilities, through its own ingenuity, it desires to solve its own problems and have that peace which the Prince of Peace sought to bring brought in with him being absent. That's the height of pride. Kill the author of peace, murder the God of creation, the King of Peace, and then after you murder him, set up an organization to have peace. Like the United Nations, for example. Now that started back in Genesis 11. The Tower of Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Confusion. Nimrod was the first one world collector or dictator. In fact, he illustrates the Antichrist. The world's going to close like Babylon began. Now, it seems consistent with me that if Jesus Christ is going to rule in a literal city, namely Jerusalem, that the Antichrist, who seeks to duplicate through a false reign, who feigns himself as Jesus Christ, and though the world refuse the true one, they will accept the false one. And if they reject the truth, the Jehovah Witnesses will come tomorrow, they'll buy it. They'll do it every time. Because once you close to the truth, you're open for a sitting duck, and the world is closed to Jesus Christ. Thus, they're open to a satanic lie. Now, this city is going to be an international city. And it's going to control all of the commerce of the world. And that means the stock market will have its headquarters right in rebuilt Babylon. And that means when a play goes on the stage, it'll first be shown in its premiere in Babylon. And that means Babylon is going to control the monetary system of the world, and through its ticker tapes and IBM machines, and through the fact that everyone is going to be given a number. No one can buy or sell without a number, and all of it being tabulated on a ticker tape or sophisticated machinery which will be built. Now, I was thumbing through the 1976 edition of the World Book. We have the World Book, so every year they send us a copy. Interesting. So I begin to thumb through it. It's the only time I look at them, is when they come and you put them on the shelf and they collect dust. But I guess it makes you appear academic or something if you have them collecting dust. But anyway, there's a note here about the United Nations. And I'd like to read one little paragraph. The 30th General Assembly provoked protest throughout the Western world in 1975 by acting against Zionism, the Jewish return movement on which the nation of Israel is based. On November 10th, the Assembly adopted a resolution by vote of 72 to 35 with 32 abstentions, saying Zionism is a form of racism, thus racial discrimination. One of these days, Christianity is going to be labeled the same thing. This is the forerunner. And there are already laws on the book, and equal right laws right now, saying in effect that if they're passed, that a Jewish boy, just like it said in the paper, will go to a Catholic school, and a boy can go to a girl's school. And it means that all other religious distinctions will be done away with. And the greatest distinction that exists today in the world is not really between a Jew and a Gentile or an Arab. They've got everything in common. They're both sinners and both need to be saved. The greatest distinction is that between a child of God and a child of the devil, or a person who is not in Christ. And that's what the devil wants to break down. So the UN, and through its international court system, will get to you next. They're just warming up now. But down at the bottom of the page, there's a picture. Can you see that? Sure you can. You can see how many stories that one building is right there, can't you? This is what it says. Construction of a United Nations city building due to be finished in 1978 continues along the Danube River in Vienna, Austria. Now, I'm not saying this is Babylon. Nor am I saying the National Council of Churches are the key to the one world religion. Nor am I saying that your Social Security number or Bank America card is the mark of the beast. What I am saying is this. It's quite apparent that people are thinking along those lines. And it's quite apparent no one's going to reverse the trend. So it's quite apparent as it continues on this course that the next city that may be built may make this one look like it's a Mickey Mouse Walt Disneyland. That's what I'm saying. So it could very well be that in the Middle East, in and possibly close to the Euphrates River, where the bulk of the population of the world really is. But that's where Babylon will be rebuilt, because the wealth of the world and the strength of the world is shifting from the West, obviously, to Europe and the East. Now, anyone who reads the Bible knows that's the way it's got to be. It's going to be that way. America's out of it. And Europe is going to come in, and they're going to recognize they're fools for resting on NATO as a means to keep them safe and secure. Don't you kid yourself. The Japanese are already saying, in effect, we better start building war machinery. Because any country that says to the United States, as an ally, like Taiwan, would you protect us? Would you protect us? Just wait, we'll vote you right out of the UN. Which we did. Because after all, we can extend our shopping center. For the money men in this country recognize the fact that the United States is saturated. But if we can incorporate Russia and China to expand our monetary outreach and to build new malls, new shopping malls, why, think of the billions of dollars involved in such an expansion program. Get them, Taiwan! We're after money! Don't you think there aren't deals made for expansion for money? And this city is going to control all the money. Now, let's go on. Verse 9. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Notice their reaction now towards the city of Babylon, this commercial Babylon where all the dollars are. You see, the stock market's going to crash. Only God's going to bring it to a close. And all the stockbrokers and those who make millions through trade are going to bewail her. So verse 9 says, they shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off, the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise any more. You see, all trade is channeled through Babylon, the international city, who has control of the international monetary system, which if you've read in your paper here just a few weeks ago, the money you've got in your pocket is going to give way to an international monetary system, so there's not this fluctuation. All of it's one worldism, all being set up for the Antichrist. A one world government, a one world dictator, a one world monetary system, a one world city, a one world commerce outlet. They will regulate everything and tell you whether you can buy one box of cornflakes or two. If you're saved, you won't be here, so it won't matter. Now notice verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones. Now, I personally believe, I've never read this in a commentary, I've never heard any Bible teacher ever mention it, but this is what I personally think. I believe that because gold was used in the tabernacle to illustrate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it has spiritual significance, thus it has spiritual value. The devil knows that. Liberals don't know that, but the devil knows that. And people say, why do we have to be in a gold standard? What's gold? What's gold? What's it good for? Can't you use aluminum? There is a spiritual significance to gold. And gold has invariably, in fact, always been used as a basis for money. Next is silver. What does it say here? The merchandise of gold and silver. Now let me ask you a question. If you would have had $1,000 in the bank 10 years ago, or you would have had $1,000 worth of gold or silver in the bank 10 years ago, which would you prefer as you look back today? By which would you be the richer today? Well, anybody knows if you would have had $1,000 worth of gold, you'd have about $5,000 to $10,000 right now. Just $1,000 worth of gold sitting there. Or silver. Take your pick. Now, if you had $1,000 in the bank, what's it worth now? About $350.
That's the money. Now, what would you prefer? And as your money continues to devaluate, what would you prefer? I see why the mines are expanding up north. You better walk around with a few pellets in your pocket than this fake plastic money or phony stuff we're carrying around. It's not worth anything. That's the reason why you don't... Do you ever see any money that's made of silver anymore? You know what they were doing with that stuff and what they're still doing with it? There are organizations that have bagged it up. $100, put it in weight. They don't even count the money. It's worth so much face value. Then they double and triple it and say, we'll sell it to you by the pound. Not because of what the government says it's worth, but because of what it's worth on the market value, what they'll pay for it in Finland, Germany, or France, or England, where it'll go on the world market. So this $1,000 or $100 worth of silver coinage, we'll sell it to you much. And people are buying it. Because they know if they don't buy it now, they'll pay four times that much next year. So it's a good investment. Not because what it says on the face of it, but because it has intrinsic value and worth. I believe that a new Antichrist monetary system, the greenbacks you have in your pocket, will be burned. And he will duplicate the very system that Israel used, and gold will become the basis of all monetary operations. So we don't need gold. We don't need silver. You just watch it on the market. And one of these days, overnight, it's going to double and triple and quadruple. Because it's going to be the only thing of value. Everything else you've got will be worth nothing. And wherever you go with gold, there'll be someone there that'll trade you a banana for it, or a coffee bean, or some spaghetti, or wherever you're at, they're always willing to do business. If you got greenbacks, they don't know if they want to take that or not. Well, you got a traveler's check. That's worth more. All right. Verse 12. We get all kinds of things here. Gold, silver, precious stones. By the way, have you recognized the Japanese here? Just a few years ago, I had heard and read, they're picking up all the jewelry. They pay retail price for it. Just as an investment. To stave off inflation because they knew that buck is going to be worth 50 cents next week. Buy that diamond right now. I don't care if you pay 20 bucks over what it's worth. Keep it 6 months, you'll still make money. So, stones, they're coming in. Haven't you noticed that? You watch. Pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet. And then wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels, most precious wood, brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, booze, fine flour, wheat, beast, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, souls of men, anything you want, they've got it. Anything you want, they've got it. That means they've got cattle sheds, wineries, jewelry stores. That means everything is going to be funneled through them. And everything's listed right here. All that you use from day to day is listed right here. Verse 14, the fruits of thy soul lusteth after the departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Everything crashed in saying, alas, alas, that great city, international city, it would control everything. If that city, the whole world goes down because everything is linked to that city. Just like the New York stock market. We're all linked to the New York. If the stock market crashed tomorrow, you think you'd be working? You'd be sure. That means where you work has a vital link to the stock market. There's no doubt about it. If the stock market crashes, everyone goes out. Same principle. You got it right here. All lines, links, lead back to the international one world government and monetary system in this particular city called Babylon. Well, as a result, they weep and wail, verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet. You see, it's royalty. They're going to control the world. They're going to live deliciously. The sky's the limit. They have cream puffs for every dinner. decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Boy, they'll just glare at the premieres. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster, all the boats that'll be docked, and all the company in the ships, the sailors, and many that trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Man will find his ultimate accomplishment through satanic help in a great city which they think will control all the problems in the world. You'll get all your vaccine shots through Babylon. All the medicines will come through Babylon. And they'll control through their computer system all trade. And so here are the boats and the sailors watching God personally intervene and destroy this system which is holding through a monetary system the reins to this world and its organization. Well, they cried, what city is like unto this great one? That means this city is going to be greater than New York. Now, if New York would collapse and would burn in a day, what would people say? Great city like New York! Peanuts. When you have an international operation, you're going to have a city that will top New York because all the commerce will go through there. New York had it, but they're on their way out. Verse 18, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto the great? Verse 19, and they cast dust in their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, and by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Now notice, rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So while the peoples of the earth are crying, lamenting, throwing sand, oh my God, the stock market dropped, in heaven they're saying, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah. Great! Just have them all! Because they're looking at that city the way God looks at that city. Unbelievers are looking at that city the way man looks at that city. How do you look at New York City? The hellhole! It's a mental institution run by the inmates! Don't tell them I said that. You have to have God's point of view to see this world as God sees it. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're looking from under the table, and consequently you do not have 20/20 vision. You are short-sighted. And your evaluation of success hinges around bucks. No, things are going pretty good now, and I'm retiring, and everything's going fine. Yeah, everything's going fine. Will you get your next check at the clinic? We're all running down. There's something wrong with each and every one of us here this morning. If you don't know it, enjoy it. There is anyway. It just catches up with some of us quicker than others. At all. We're all born defective. We're all going the same way, and our bodies are all going to be thrown in a hole if the Lord doesn't come first. But God's solution is not giving your flesh something better to look forward to down here. God wants to junk that body. God is in the remodeling business. Man's always remodeling, always updating, always readjusting, always putting a little more gold and glitter on the outside. Same old garbage can, but they can paint it a little bit, you know, make it look nice. All a doctor can do is give you a temporary patch job. That's all he can do. Then one of these days he's got to shake his... That's incompetent. Spend an eternity, that's the point. Not how long did he suffer. If he died outside of Jesus Christ, I don't care how bad he was suffering. It was a picnic compared to what's going on now. You die outside of Jesus Christ, and those who say hell's right here will find out the difference. That's when it begins. Now, in the light of seeing what God says is going to happen to our economic system in this world, where do you stand? What's your objectives? Is your whole thrust making a buck? Yeah, even unbelievers can catch on it's not worth it. But then someone gets saved. You think then for sure they could see, they could live for eternity. The Lord says, don't store up treasures on the earth. They'll steal it from you. Why, the rust will rust the bumpers right off them. Z-Bart might help you for 6 months, but that's it. Rust is going to eat it. I got a guarantee, 5 years. Well, then what? Now, what about it, believer? Are you living the light of eternity? Or do you still think a buck's worth it? God says a love of money is the root of all evil. You can't serve God and mammon. What he was saying, in effect, if you put anything in this world ahead of him, he is angry. He doesn't like that. You're just putting something else. Say, well, my family, family bunk. You put the Lord first, and then you can treat your family right. Tell me you're putting your family first. You're using them. And any child of God who takes time to spend with their family is making a sucker out of them if he should be under the hearing of the Word of God and serving Jesus Christ. Tell me. I know what the Word of God teaches. We just con ourselves and lie to ourselves and rationalize. Well, I'm a good testimony. You're a baloney, that's what you Why, Christians are backing up so fast nowadays, why, the Jehovah's Witnesses giving them crutches. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, when I started this morning, I mentioned that the starting place for an individual is to be rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you've never personally responded to God's Word, which declares to you that Christ died for you to give you life, you can believe that Word, you can accept God's truth, and you can receive Jesus Christ right now as your Savior and be saved. Between you and the Lord. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And in John 1:12 it says, to as many as received Christ, to them gives he the power to become the sons of God. God will call you his child if you just say, I'll receive Christ as my Savior. Believe God's word, you're saved. And for those of us who are here this morning who have made that decision, the next one is, where are you storing up treasures? Where is your heart? What do you think about? Where do you spend your time? What are you living for? And if your life centers around your plans, your programs, your billfold, what you're going to buy, I want you to know it's going to be short-lived. The Lord could come tonight. When you go home today, look at everything. Look at everything. See if the Antichrist will like it. See if he'll enjoy it. See if you're leaving him nice plush furniture so he can really sit with his henchmen in a nice home while you're in heaven. That's where it's going to be left. So what you have, you better use for the Lord, because you're not taking it with you as a believer. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray that as we took a look at the future, and as we see that judgment is certain, and that this world is indeed going to unite in a one-world religion, which will turn into a one-world government, which will result in an atheist controlling the whole world with military might, we pray that as we see your divine intervention and the fact that judgment is certain, that we might seek to do all we can to flag individuals down and to show them their need of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. For indeed, even this present generation outside of Christ could usher in or could move into this period of time. Nothing needs to be fulfilled. Everything is ripe. It's ready to go.
So we pray that as we leave this place this morning, that our minds might stay occupied with Thee, and that Your Word might have the preeminence in our thinking, and that it might be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our pathway, and as a result we might be able to fulfill Your perfect will. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.